I want to take a little bit different turn today than what we sometimes do. And it comes about as a result of a couple of questions that came up as a result of what Roger and I both spoke about the last couple of weeks. And you see the chart on the screen there that Roger referred to and that I referred to the week prior to that. So we're going to look back at some things that are maybe basic to some of you, but I want to make sure that I cover the questions that have come about to those who maybe haven't been around maybe that long. And it's regard to the inspiration of the Word of God and some other things, its validity and so forth. If there is one thing with regard to study of the Scripture, you must come to the point that you understand that it's inspired. It is not a bunch of thoughts, ideas, suggestions from a lot of different writers, but every book, every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence, every letter in the original is inspired. And that word inspired in the Scripture is the same word that's used of a ship that has lost its rudder, and the wind drives that ship to whatever direction the wind's going. And that's what we find in the inspiration that these writers have. They had behind them the Holy Spirit pushing them to write in their words, driving them for God's word. That's why over several hundred years we had different writers all writing about the same subject, never having seen one another. No cell phone communication between them, but they all had this one driving force of the inspiration, the power of Him behind to give us what we have today. It is inspired to the place that even the spaces where there is nothing, silence, God is. It was and is the beginning and the end. It is thousands of years old. It is the most controversial, ignored, and reviled book in the history of man, even though it is the Word of God. It's been printed by the billions in more language than any other book. It, in fact, dwarfs all other printing of books. And the strange thing, number two, the book that's printed next to the most, Pilgrim's Progress, it's about the first book. The Quran, for example, is not even a blip on the screen. It is nothing compared to Scripture. It stands as the most reliable work of antiquity. It has the most evidence to support what the original authors intended. The more manuscripts, the more reliability you have. And the strange thing, the atheists and the agnostics have no trouble believing, for example, what Caesar wrote. But how many copies do you think we have of what Caesar wrote? 10. They have no trouble believing what Aristotle wrote. How many copies do you think we have of what Aristotle wrote? 49. Same thing is true of Homer. They'll take what Homer wrote. We only have 600 and some copies of what Homer wrote. But the New Testament Gospels only, which were written from 125 A.D. forward through there during the Byzantine text, we have over 24,000 copies of the original text that was written. And yet people tend to believe, take for the truth what Caesar wrote. It might be true, but there were only 10 copies of what that is. But with the scripture is without a doubt been printed more. We have more evidence of it than any other book. Strangely, the more you read it and study it, the more magnificent it becomes. It is the basis for all Christian belief. It includes all courts of law, morals, manners throughout the world today. Unfortunately, it is the least used and understood book by most who can claim to be Christians. In my travel, I've noticed every hotel in America, I've noticed there's a copy. You ever see it? It's always in a drawer. It's never out on top. Very few places do they leave it out on top. It's always in the drawer. Unlike the towels, it's never stolen. It's not dirty or worn or have dog ears. It's just a clean copy of the scripture. No one looks at it. At home, the Bible is but a filing cabinet in a lot of cases. We keep our marriage certificates and birth certificates in there. Grandma's family tree, etc. It's a sad state of affairs that there is today such a poverty of spiritual knowledge and understanding because the book is little studied and used. You've heard me say this before. Some like to use it like a rabbit's foot, you know. They rub it, they sleep by it, they get magical information. It's not true. And you hear a lot of excuses to why people don't use it. I can't believe it is relevant for today. Well, that's not what the scripture says. It says God is the same yesterday, today, as tomorrow, as forever. You hear, I can't read it. There's all these and thous that throw me for a loop. I can't make sense of it. I can't understand it. Well, there's two kinds in the world, those who say I can and those who say I can't. And the ironic thing is, they're both right. So I want to point out something. And that is, we've talked about contradictions and there are none in Scripture. Well, let me read you this. I'll paraphrase some of it here. We read in the book of Acts, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I can go over to Mark, and he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that a contradiction? Another one, Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of works. Well, James says that faith without works is dead. Is that a contradiction? You have to work your way to heaven? Or has it become just through belief and faith? Another one, The Bible says in Mark, "These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with tongues." Well, I find in Corinthians, "Let all things be done decently and in order, and that we are forbidden to speak in tongues." Doesn't that sound like a contradiction to you? Does me. Here's another one in Proverbs. It says, "Consider the ant that thou sluggest, and be wise. She has no guide, overseer, or rule, but gathers her food in harvest and stores it. She works hard." Luke says, "Consider the raven, for they neither sow nor reap, nor have they store, house, nor barn, but God feedeth them. How much better are ye than the fowls?" Does that make contradiction? Here's another one. John says God loved the whole world. Malachi says he hated Esau. John says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." James says, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask wrong." Here's a good one. This is tough to understand, to explain to the lost man. In Hebrews, we read that we should leave the doctrine of Christ and go on to perfection. Leave the doctrine of Christ and go on to perfection. The second, John says, "Whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Just one more. I can find you dozens of them. Just one more, just to make a point. We read about peace on earth, goodwill towards men in Luke. But over in Matthew, it says, "He comes not to make peace, but the sword." Are those contradictions? You know, the scripture often reminds me of a big, nice, warm, glazed donut. And you show it to people, and they look at it, and all they see is the hole. Because there's so much to this written word. They ignore it. I want to demonstrate how most approach the Bible, how they take verses like I've just done here, and they use that, not understanding what they're doing. They are out of context. I'm going to read you something here. Maybe some of you have heard this before, but you've heard me talk about the need to understand from the whole to the part. Any subject matter that you go to look at, you must see the big wide picture before you can begin to understand the pieces and the parts. And any subject matter is that way. Now, I want to give you the example. Stay with me, because you're not going to understand this at all. Let me read this. The frame supports the graduated arc of the sixth part of a circle. The arm represents the radius of a circle, and if an object is seen from two peculiar surfaces to the same plane, half degrees then become full degrees. What am I talking about? You have no idea, because it's a small part of the whole. You do not know the purpose of this thing I'm speaking of, but it's a sextant. And once I tell you this is an instrument, and it's used to measure the angles and the degrees in the stars to find your spot where you stand on the earth, then you can take some of this information and begin to understand the whole. You must see the overall plan and the purpose. God's purpose and plan for the ages, heaven and earth, in this scripture, it is not anything to do with eternity. The scripture does not address eternity. The scripture only addresses the age and the ages in which we have lived and which we have record of. This book provides this record of this age from Adam going forward to the end of the millennial kingdom. It's about a new heaven and a new earth. It does not address eternity. And even though it's inspired, we must know that it is all for us, as you've heard me say, but it's not all to us. And therefore, you need to understand that there's a division between what's being written about. And it's not divided to discard. Not going to throw any of it out. It's all inspired. These writers were inspired. It's all inspired. So we're not going to discard any part of it. It's not to make some less important than others, but to understand it, as we read in 2 Timothy 2:15. And of course, as you know, the question comes up, where do you divide it? And of course, most people say, well, you know, you divide it between the Old and the New Testament. Well, that's true. That's a division point. But when you look at it, you go from the Old to the New, you've got the same people, the same city, with the same problems, the same desires. They want a nation with a king. There's 400 years difference, but you go from Hebrew to Greek. Malachi says this king will come, your Savior will come. Matthew says here he is, and they crucify him. That's one division point. But chronologically, at the end of the Acts period, as we saw and Roger pointed out and we spoke about in the last couple of Sundays, this period of Acts 28:28, where the nation of Israel has finally crucified the coming king, and he forgave them on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the gospel is represented to them in the books on the left that Roger and I spoke about. And then at the end of the Acts, up to that point, they finally disregard him totally. And they go into what is described in the scripture as Lo-Ami. They are not my people. Everything written after Acts 28, of course, Christ is the head of the church. It's revealing heavenly things, not anything to do with the kingdom that is to come, which will be coming. These books are written directly to us today, the prison epistles by the Apostle Paul. And I guarantee the only way to understand the Bible, and this is what we teach here at the Forum, if you notice the sign out on the front, it says, dedicated to exposition of the Scripture, rightly divided. And people say, I've had them say, why do you harp on this? Why is this so important? And I'll give you 11 reasons why, other than the fact that you cannot understand what is in this book unless you begin to realize this principle. Here's 11 different things that I would point out as being so important. Because if we understand, we can know there are no contradictions, as I pointed out. You can answer every one of those if you rightly divide. We can understand if we know He is near to us. If we understand, we can be strengthened by His presence in our lives. If we understand, we are encouraged by His love. It gives us hope for the future. If we understand, we are comforted by His sympathy for us. Having lived in us, He can have empathy for us and what we suffer in this time frame. If we understand, we have real knowledge of Him. And that's, by the way, is our greatest need, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Because He's the only one that's ever been able to speak with authority in the face of death. If we understand, we have real knowledge of Him. If we understand, we are guided in our lives by truth. Because you soon begin to realize this book is true. There's nothing in there that's not right. If we understand, we receive a joy that is overflowing in our hearts. If we understand, we have a peace that passes understanding. If we understand, we have hope right to the end and for the future. If we understand, we have the truth, and the truth sets us free from the burden of guilt and sin in this life. Doubt is removed. It's a magnificent piece of work. I just wanted to go back over what Roger and I spoke about for a couple of weeks, point out a few other things here, and why maybe this is important as it is because of the amount of effort that's gone into it by those that kept the text. I've talked about the fact that how this is, this every sentence, every paragraph, every word is inspired. And there is a structure to this unlike anything that's ever written by any other writer in the world. And we know, therefore, that it's the Word of God. And I'm grateful for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love towards us. We're grateful for the written Word whereby we can know and understand You and the purpose You have for us in the ages. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.